Good evening.
It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. It's reaching that time of the year where weather will be keeping some from being able to be out. And so let's continue to keep one another in our prayers. With the blessings of snow, there's the curse of snow. And we have to take the good with the bad. And so let's keep one another in our thoughts and prayers as we go throughout this winter season. And hopefully everyone will make it through okay. And y'all can have y'all summer again, and I'll look forward to winter again. But it has been good to it's just been good to be back. It's just great to be able to be in your own bed and have all of your own stuff. And when you have cooler stuff than your in-laws, it's just really good. And I don't have to watch hunting shows if I don't want to. I don't have to watch fishing shows if I don't want to. And I have the internet. That's always a major plus. So it's good to be home, but it was great to be with family. And once again, I appreciate so much all that was done for us while we were gone, and especially the prayers on our behalf during that period of time. If you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, there in verse 7 and verse 8, we find the author James there, who's believed to be the brother of Christ. We find him making a statement about submitting to God and resisting the devil. In James chapter 4, there in verse 7, James records, he says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Here we have a promise that is given to us, that if we submit ourselves to God, if we draw near to Him, if we resist the devil and all the cares and concerns of this world, God will be near us. That we can have God on our side. The spiritual struggle between good and evil is very real. It's a battle, and we need to keep in mind the idea of a battle. It's just like when you have certain individuals that are in a battlefield, and perhaps there's a lull in the battle for a period of time, and they begin to become relaxed, and they begin to let down their guard, and the next thing you know, they're all dead. And we seem to be that way in our own spiritual lives. You know, things are going great. There's no major temptation on the horizon. Everything's looking good. And so we put it on cruise control, and we sit back and we relax. We like cruise control, don't we? I love being able to travel with cruise control because it can take a little bit of the strain off. But you know, you still have to watch where you're going. It's like the fellow who bought a motorhome and put it on cruise control thinking it was autopilot and went back to the back and made a sandwich and ended up in the hospital. We do that spiritually. We think, well, everything's going great. I can just kind of take my ease, sit back and relax. And lo and behold, there's the devil. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, there verses 10 through 17, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And when we look at that armor, we see that armor it goes on the front. Because we're to constantly face the battle that is before us. The Christian is called on to declare his wholehearted allegiance to God, to submit to Him in love and trust. We are called upon to make a decisive choice concerning whether we'll submit to God or to the devil. You see, that's the choice that we have every day. We can submit to God by resisting the devil, or we can resist God by submitting to the devil. Rather than make this choice in the right way, it seems sometimes that we try to set up some impossible situations that can never really work. And so let's look first and foremost at the unfortunate path that some follow in resisting God and submitting to the devil. And we need to understand that when you refuse to follow the plan that God has set forth, when you refuse to go in the direction that He has set for you, you're submitting to the devil. You see, there's the problem of thinking that we can somehow resist God without submitting to the devil. Oh, well, I'm not ready to obey the gospel just yet, but I'm not going to go and be a sinner. We may admit up front that this is probably not the best thing to do. I know there are things that I need to do in obeying the gospel, but I think I can make it on my own. I'm not going to submit to the devil. You see, the reality of the matter is that persistently refusing what God has for us makes the devil our father. Look with me, if you would, in the 8th chapter of the book of John. In John chapter 8, there in verse 44, Jesus gives some rather strong terms when he's speaking to the Jews. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He says to them, "You are of your father, the devil." If you're not of God, there's only one other choice for your parentage. If you're not a follower of God, like it or not, you're a follower of the devil. As we look further there in that same chapter in verse 47, it says, "He who is of God, he who belongs to the Lord, hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." We need to take these things into consideration. We need to look at this and ask ourselves, am I doing the will of God? If not, then I'm a child of the devil. I'm resisting the Lord and submitting to the devil. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at that verse there. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 25, the author of Hebrews says, "Seeing to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." He said, there's no escape when we turn away from God. There's no escaping the devil. You can't resist God and resist the devil. It's just not a possibility. You see, there's also the problem of thinking we can submit to the devil without resisting God. I can allow certain things to take place in my life, but I'm not resisting God. I still believe in God. I still serve God, but I'm taking part in these things. If you go back to the book of James, go back and look in verse 4. James uses some rather strong language. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, it's no if, what about this? Or it's no, it's you're either a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. There's no in between. There's no, well, I like the world and I want to hang out with the world, but I want to hang out with God too. And so I'm gonna have God on this side and I'm going to have the world on this side, and I'm just going to walk down the middle. I'm going to straddle the fence. My father always told me anyone straddles a fence ends up with a sore backside. But when you straddle the fence, when you try to straddle the fence spiritually, you go to hell. That's just the way that it is. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Sin, we read, is as rebellion against God. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now remember, Saul had been told in the beginning of the chapter to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so he goes and he kills most of them. Keeps the king. And he destroys a lot of their possessions, but they keep the best of the flocks and things of that nature. And look at what Samuel says to him. Samuel says in verse 22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said, "Well, I've done what the Lord told me to do." No, you didn't do all that he commanded. You kept back the king. You kept back the best of the flocks with a noble purpose, right? Well, I was going to sacrifice these to the Lord. The people, they wanted to sacrifice these things to God. Sin, falling short of God's plan, falling short of God's will, is as rebellion against God. Go over to the book of Isaiah, if you would. Skip on over there to Isaiah chapter 1. As Isaiah is introducing himself in the book, he gives the word of the Lord. He says, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me." Turn over to the 65th chapter of that very same book. And we see throughout the book of Isaiah where the Lord is pronouncing these things against the Israelite, trying to warn them, trying to bring them back, and constantly telling them, "They've rebelled against me." In chapter 65 of that very same book, there in verse 2, we read, it says, "I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way that which is not good, following their own thoughts." You see, they were rebelling. They were turning away from the Lord. The Lord had done so much for them. The Lord had brought them out of captivity. The Lord had given them the land of plenty. He had given them great and wonderful cities to live in, houses to live in, vineyards to reap. And they had revolted against the Lord. They had rebelled. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, there in verse 15, "While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as when they rebelled against Him." When the Lord said, "All right, here's the land," and they sent in the spies, and they came back and said, "Yeah, the land's plenty. It's a great land, but there's great big walled cities, and there's giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it." They were saying, "We don't want to serve the Lord. We want to serve our own thoughts, our own ideas." You cannot serve God and the world. You see, not to be on the Lord's side is to be on the devil's side. That's just the way it works. "Well, I don't know if I really am ready to serve the Lord." Well, then you're already serving someone else. That's just the way that it is. There is no Sweden when we look in things in spiritual terms. There is no in between. There's no safe middle ground. The only safe ground is within the camp of the Lord, being on the Lord's side. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus said later in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, He said, "He who is not with me is against me." It's that simple. You're either with the Lord, you're marching in His army, you're living according to His will, you're doing what He asks of you, you're submitting yourself to the Lord, or you're resisting Him and you're submitting yourself to the devil. That's just the way that it is. We need to make sure that we're not guilty of resisting God. Remember in the book of Acts, there in chapter 7, as the apostles are talking to the Jews, He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." He says, "You're just following in the footsteps of those who have gone before you, resisting the Lord." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there at verse 8, he says, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith." You see, if you refuse to submit to God, you may think you're not submitting to the devil, but if you refuse to submit to God, you're surrendering yourself to the devil. He has it. You see, we must submit to God and resist the devil. We have to do both. You can't do one and the other. There's the problem of trying to submit to God without resisting the devil. You look over Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, in very plain terms, explains to us exactly what it takes to be a child of God. He says in verse 24, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" What is your soul worth? Jesus says it's worth more than everything in this world. Jesus said your soul is worth more than everything this world can put together. All the wealth, all the glory. There's nothing that is worth your soul. And yet we exchange it. It's like going and giving a young child a Rolex watch. And he goes, oh, that's a pretty watch. And he goes to the playground and he trades it for his favorite baseball card. A baseball card that is found to be plenteous and of no worth. That's what we do. When we say we're submitting to God, but we refuse to resist the devil, we're trading our soul. Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul writing to the church there in Ephesus, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted, in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now note there, the lust of deceit. Go back to the very beginning. The serpent. Craftier than any beast of the field. Remember what the Lord said? You're like your father, Satan, who's a liar. When he lies, he speaks of his own nature because that's what he is. We look at the things that the devil puts up before us and go, well, that looks good. I bet that tastes good. I bet it'd be fun. I think I'll give that a spin. You see, if we're going to be children of God, we've got to lay aside the old self, the old wants, the old desires. We've got to leave these things behind. Leave behind the man of sin. Leave behind the lust of the flesh and the cares of this world and center ourselves on God, on the new man that is in the likeness of God. Marriages don't usually work well if there is a cleaving without leaving. Remember, we read back there, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. One of the biggest destructive things in marriages is when you have two individuals that come together and they stay connected to their parents. And they won't let go. Everything that goes wrong, they go back and they talk to mama or daddy and they won't talk to their spouse, be it male or female, it doesn't matter. Men are just as guilty of not cutting the apron strings as women. It destroys marriages, but you see, we've got to remove ourselves. The idea of laying aside, it's leaving it. It's I can't go back. I don't want that anymore. Turn with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't have this on here, but look over there, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12. After there in chapter 11, giving us all these great men and women of faith and all the work that they've done, in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay aside the old self. Lay aside the things that are slowing us down. Lay aside the things that hold us back. Leave them. Leave them behind. You see, we read in James chapter 4, once again, there in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, there's a need to purify ourselves, to remove our thoughts from this world. You see, repentance is not an optional part of the plan of salvation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must repent. What is repentance? It's not just saying I've sinned, but it's turning away from that sin. Making a conscious effort to move away from that, to leave it behind. I used to be this, but I'm not anymore. You see, that's the problem. People, they say, well, I'm not going to do that sin anymore, but I'm still that person. You can't. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he gives a long list of the type of people that they used to be: murderers and adulterers, and fornicators and homosexuals and liars. And he uses a phrase, he says, such were some of you. You used to be those things. But you're not anymore. You were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You see, you're no longer those things. You're no longer a liar. You're no longer an adulterer. You're no longer a homosexual. You're no longer a fornicator. You're no longer a murderer. You're a Christian. You're resisting the devil. Resisting the things that you used to do. And you're submitting to the Lord. We need to understand that we cannot successfully put sin out of our lives without resisting the devil, without becoming militant against him. Half-hearted efforts won't get the job done. Well, I think I'm going to try and get rid of this. You're not. It's like the person says, well, I think I want to give up cigarettes. Well, with that attitude, you're not. So we look and see there in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter paints a very vivid picture. He says there in verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There's a couple of things that we can look at and we can learn from this passage of Scripture. And we can put this together with James chapter 4 there in verses 7 and 8 where he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now let's keep in mind the idea of of the devil being a roaring lion. Now let's say that lion is there and he's roaring and we scare him off. What does that lion do? He runs off, he gets into the bushes and he waits. And he watches. And he waits. And he watches. And you know what? Jimmy, he waits a little bit longer. And he watches. Until you let your guard down. Until you turn your back. And that lion comes jumping, leaping. Where you least expect him. That's where he comes from. That's the idea here. The devil is a roaring lion. Prowling around, seeking someone to consume. And he wants you. And he's not going to give up. Until he gets you. Because he's hungry. He's got to have something to eat. And there's nothing that tastes better to the devil than good old Christian. He doesn't like... Lord of the Rings just jumped in my mind. And Gollum talks about the orcs. Them don't taste very nice, do they? He's consumed the people of the world. He's got them. He's already eaten them up. They're his. They're a part of him. He wants us. And he's out there and he's watching and he's prowling and he's waiting. And so you be sober. You be alert. Be watchful. The Apostle Paul used that idea of being alert multiple times. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. In Ephesians 4 and verse 27, he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. He says, don't let your guard down for not even one moment. Oh, I can rest. I can relax. I'm older. I'm wiser. I know things. I can resist the devil. He's got you in his back pocket now. He's got you right where he wants you. You're content. You're arrogant. And he's ready to pounce. Always be watchful. Always be on the alert. Don't ever give the devil an opportunity There's the problem of trying to submit to God without resisting the devil. And there's also the problem of trying to resist the devil without submitting to God. My cousin Andy, he's just a month older than me, and we had always been rather close. We only got to see each other about a week or two a year. But those weeks that we got to see each other in the summertime, we were pretty much inseparable, just spending all kinds of time together, terrorizing the 40 acres there, probably causing damage to the crops that my uncles had planted, and just running around being kids. And I'll be the first to admit, I was not the best example of Christianity after I obeyed the gospel. I made mistakes. I lived in a way that I shouldn't have lived. And one of the things I had to do is I had to go to my cousins and I had to say, I wasn't a good example to you. And when I tried to get my life back together and things were going well and I began preaching and I talked to Andy and I'd say, you know, we're not kids anymore. He says, I know. But I got some things I got to work out. I got some things I need to get rid of first. You can't. You just can't. It's not possible to resist the devil without submitting to God. You can't get, now you can remove certain influences from your life, but you cannot resist the devil without submitting to God. We may see the need to resist the devil without seeing the necessity of doing so in the strength which God alone can supply. This is the problem of the person who believes that he can conquer all of his problems through self-help methodologies. They go and they, well, this says it can help me recover from this, and this tells me that I can recover from this, and if I follow this plan, I'll get rid of this out of my life. No man is an island is the phrase that we use. And no man can resist the things of this world without being a child of God. You see, if we think of the difficulty of enduring strong temptation, breaking the bad habits that we may have started, merely in terms of our own strength, we're bound to be overwhelmed. We're bound to go, it's impossible, I can't do it. See, it's a sobering truth that outside of fellowship with God and His people, we're at the mercy of Satan, and there is no mercy in Satan. Have pity, Satan. No, I don't have any of that. Have mercy on me. Just let off of me for a little while. No, I want you. I ain't going to stop until I get you. You see, if we fight merely in our own strength, we are sure to be losers in the conflict between good and evil. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6. There, once again, he's given you the armor that you're supposed to put on and all the things that are necessary. And he says there in verse 10, before he lists that armor, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know, when you look at the picture of trying to make it on your own, think of David. Little boy David. Not King David. Little boy David. Young man David. Young, ruddy, handsome David. Young shepherd David comes up bringing a gift that his father had prepared to give to his brothers who were there in the camp of battle. They were on one side of the mountain, the Philistines were on the other side of the mountain. And lo and behold, this giant of a man, Goliath, huge guy. Tell you what, send out your best guy. If you beat me, we'll surrender. If we beat you, you surrender. And all the trained armed men of Israel were quaking in their boots. And David said, who is this that stands against the armies of God? Says, I'll go fight him. And so Saul hears of this and he says, all right, here's my armor. Now you remember Saul when he became king? What was said about Saul? He was head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a tall man. Full grown, tall, taller than anyone else in Israel. Here's my armor. It'll protect you. What did David say? He says, I don't need it. He went out there with a sling and a couple of rocks and his faith in God. That faith in God was the only armor that he needed to resist the Philistine armor. The Philistine army, to resist this great giant of a man that had been in battle since the youngest of ages, was one of the greatest of all the armies of the Philistines. You see, when we try to go it with the world, we're like David in Saul's armor, and you can't move, and he would have never been victorious if he'd have walked out there in that armor. If he'd have put his trust in the armor of Saul, he'd have never made it. But he says, the God, he said to Saul, he said, the God that delivered me from the bear and from the mouth of the lion will deliver me from this Philistine. And he did. You see, we've got to resist the devil. So what we read there in James chapter 4, as we look there again in verses 7 and 8, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, pay attention to what he's saying there. Resist the devil and he will flee. But you remember what I said. He runs away. But he keeps watching. And waiting. For you to fail. For you to sleep. For you to drop your guard. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Turn your life over to the Lord. Surrender yourself to Him. Submit yourself to the Lord and resist the devil. And with the power of God on your side, you can overcome anything in this world. If God be with us, who can stand against us? Are you here this evening? Do you need to submit to the gospel plan of salvation, to become a part of the Lord's family, to have His protection, His power, and His might beside you, then today is the day to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to be buried in baptism. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed the things of this world to once again take precedence in your life, to bring you away from the Lord. If your sin is of a public nature, it needs to be repented of publicly. And perhaps you're just struggling with something that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need the encouragement that can come from them and through praying to God. This invitation is offered to you. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this night as we stand and as we sing.